started running in kindergarten. It was just the route home from school. He would run, and he started taking indirect routes just to enjoy the run a little bit more. He would extend into uncharted territory. By the time he got into third grade, I read that he participated in shorter running events with other children, and he started testing his limits and continued to run further and further. By age 11, he had hiked rim to rim across the Grand Canyon and climbed Mount Whitney, the highest mountain in the contiguous United States. And for his 12th birthday, I'm told he cycled 40 miles to his grandparents' home without telling his parents. It was this kind of upbringing that eventually led Dean Karnesis to become an ultramarathon endurance runner. He wrote some material and completed a number of endurance events, ultra endurance, mostly running, one swimming. He once ran 350 miles in 80 hours and 44 minutes without sleep. He completed a 199-mile relay. He ran a marathon to the South Pole in negative temperatures without snowshoes. And he ran a marathon in each of the 50 states in 50 consecutive days. Ultra marathon. Isaac was sharing with me a story of this one ultra endurance runner starting a race. And as he was entering in and endured this scrambling climb up a mountain, and he was on his hands and knees struggling through the snow, feeling exhausted, and then found himself alongside another rugged runner, bearded and unaffected by the cold. They reached the crest of this mountain, and he felt almost done. And then this bearded man, who'd apparently run the race before, pointed to a distant peak, you know, a few mountaintops beyond, and said something to the effect of, "All that's left is to just run down this mountain through those valleys and up that peak, and then it's basically over." It's when you start to question your life choices. And you wonder, why? Why continue? You make it to the top of this peak and you see it's not the end. Why keep going? I mean, you can kind of see the end, but not every step along the way. And in fact, it's a lot harder and further than you thought it was going to be. The way is long and hard. Why keep going? Daniel's now in his 80s or 90s. He's run this marathon of life, but his wasn't just an ordinary life. He's had this race set out for him that he never would have chosen for himself. He's been stolen from his homeland, suffering because of consequences of great rebellion of his people. And now he's served in foreign kingdoms, not just one. He's watched his people suffer and then assimilate, slowly drift and then compromise. And he's watched a number of them give up on the dream of their promises and their fathers from their heritage and their God. All the while, he himself has suffered and has been persecuted for remaining faithful to that hope, only to be delivered to continue just serving and advancing the very kingdoms and rulers who have conquered and subdued his people and will merely give rise to other kingdoms who will do more of the same. See, he's just made it to this sort of mountain peak in his life at this age. But not only that, it's this peak of this long climb of 70 years that were specifically prophesied by Jeremiah, the 70 years that was the designated completed time of their punishment to fulfill every one of the Sabbath years that had been neglected during each of those 7 weeks of years and their time in the land, just like God had promised when they entered the land. According to Moses, and then now Jeremiah, Daniel's climbed the 70 years of punishment. Here he is as an older man, made the climb 70 years, and now wondered what's next for God's people, his countrymen, the nation of Israel. And here at the peak, as he seeks clarity, he's given prophecy. And at that mountaintop, he gets sort of a telescope over the mountaintops of the future. See, the 70 years that had been boiled down from 490 or so before, now they're 77s ahead. 490 years ahead, so to speak, until the end. But in that prophecy, something unique is told of Daniel in Daniel 9, that that 70th week is set apart, that there's a specific week of trouble, a week of tribulation, a week for his people. And then in chapters 10 through 12, we have this long vision that explains more about the times in between and this time of Gentile kingdoms that Daniel has struggled in. So many ahead, and in particular, there's a little horn, we're told, a specific king who rises and rules and conquers, that we covered last week, that's so self-exalting and rebellious and conquers and then persecutes his people terribly. And this prophecy continues into our text today, Daniel chapter 12. So he struggled to the top, looks ahead, and amidst all of that in the top of this peak, and he's seeing how what felt like to be maybe the final peak for him was actually just the first, separated by many valleys and peaks. And you feel like Daniel has to be wondering that, how long is this actually going to take? When is the end ever going to come? And in fact, if we have to go through all this, what's the point? Why keep going? Why persevere in the faith? Why not just settle in? Maybe compromise a little bit. Leave the promise and the hopes and the hard work for someone else to hold on to. There are some races we get to choose. There's the ultimate race, our life's course, though, and the time and climate in which we're set to participate. That's not one of them. It's given to us. This is the time in which we live. Our lives are part of a bigger story. A story with an ending that we've already been given. The problem is that the journey and the timeline are often so beyond our plans and hopes and expectations. There's trials that God brings us through. There's challenges we face, obstacles before the end that are incredibly daunting. Imagine Daniel looking down from this 70-year climb and staring at the peaks of those foreign kingdoms that God says are going to rule in war against the world and his own people, and then this coming evil ruler that's going to conquer and dominate Israel in unparalleled cruelty. Imagine how daunting that must have felt. And then imagine the daunting nature of your own race. Maybe the athletic or academic or professional plans that are crushing you now in your hopes and dreams, or maybe they've collapsed in your past and left you adrift, wondering, what more is ahead? Maybe the marriage that you dreamed for never came, or perhaps it arrived and then transformed into a nightmare. There's medical challenges that may be overshadowing every part of your life. Relational struggles that break your heart day by day with no end in sight. The world is filled with such pain and suffering. There's no escaping this. Every one of us here has some kind of daunting challenge of our own. But if we're going to follow Jesus and be a part of his kingdom, then those, we're told, are to be expected to increase. That pressure and persecution and challenges will actually assault us, not only just because of the nature of the world, but because there is an evil one actively against us, and our own flesh resists that call. And so these pressures are going to be challenging us to give up, to settle in, to compromise, and to assimilate and search for temporary solutions to just make this life better. To leave the work and the mission of God for someone else to worry about. To release all of these visions and what might be ahead, and to just sort of carve out our kingdom here, our little place in the world's kingdom here, to resist the exact thing that challenges are exactly designed to do, which is push us forward and to whet our appetites for the great promise that is yet ahead, to endure and to finish the race of faith strong. But the daunting nature of life will cause us to join Daniel, just like probably many of the Jews of his day, and even afterwards, to wonder, why keep going? Is it really worth it? I mean, in this world of so many evil rulers, when's the end ever going to come? And if we have to go through all of this and more, what's the point? Why persevere? Why endure through all of that? In fact, even if we want to, how can we last? How can we last? And we're told throughout this entire series in the book of Daniel, we have to count on the one who's really in charge. We have to remember who's really in charge. And this last chapter of Daniel, the end of this vision, it gives us this final boost to help us finish the race, to not give up, to endure to the end, to run through the tape, to realize that whether or not the end is fully in sight, you can always keep it fully in mind. Whether or not that end is fully in sight, you can always keep it fully in mind. Remembering who's on the throne, remembering whose kingdom will come in the end. It is all just a matter of time. And that end towards which we strive helps us to endure and run through the tape, living with the end in mind now, finishing strong. Even when it feels out of sight, that we can keep it in mind. You know, on the road, you're going to encounter signs of warning that may say falling rocks ahead. So we were driving towards the west across the country, falling rocks. Well, why would you pass that? Why not just turn off? Why not turn around? Daniel certainly sees some of those falling rocks ahead, but you also catch glimpses of signs of promise. It might be Grand Canyon, 200 miles. It might be Disney World, 200 miles, or whatever it is that you're driving towards. But you catch these glimpses of, oh, this is what the point is. This is why we're going. This is how we're going to get there and endure, because we know what's ahead. And here in Daniel 12, we get a few signposts or glimpses as to what's ahead in the future. A few encouragements, helps, blessings, these signposts, these glimpses into the end to keep it in mind. That help, I think, Daniel to endure and his people to endure, but us to endure as we trust Christ in a very similar way, awaiting the kingdom that will come, the king that we count on, and to trust him to the end. We'll try to touch on these glimpses. The first is just a glimpse at the real care that God offers, the real care that is ahead. We could call this the safety of God's commitment to his people, that he protects his followers. He protects his followers. He is a God of real care. Real care. He guarantees that his people will be protected. We see there in verse 1, Daniel's thinking about this vision that's continuing on. And this ruler that's going to come, and how terrible and evil and how much war there will be. And Daniel is not unfamiliar with war. He knows it personally. He knows how terrible it is. He understands the suffering and fallout that last decades and lifetimes, and now is starting to perceive generations. War was overwhelming. Some of the prophecies caused him to be so sick that he couldn't eat for weeks. And eat anything. He just barely endured, and he was so dependent on the Lord. And here he needs some hope. And I think here towards the end of this vision, he's given some hope and reminded of a glimpse of the real care God offers. And you see that in verse 1, that at that time, Daniel's told, shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. In the book. And you see the real care that God offers. He protects his followers. And you can see some descriptions of this future care and how real it is, and why it's worth counting on. His care comes at real times. At real times, when it's needed, it's safe to count on the timing that God is committed to keep and bringing care. We're told at that time, God has a sequence of events, and exactly when care is needed is when it will be sent. Daniel is to trust that God's care will come at the time when God's people need it. He is aware of our need, and he will send the care at a real time when it's needed. Not only for Daniel, but even in our own lives, there's going to be times that God knows exactly when care is needed, and he knows the time, and that's when his care is provided, because it's real. It comes at real times, and it also occurs in real ways. It comes not only when it's needed, but how it's needed. Look, it's safe to count on the means God is committed to use to bring care in very real ways in our lives. You see what Daniel's told here. He says, at that time shall arise Michael, a specific name. He says, the great prince who has charge of your people. And I think the reference here is to Michael, who is an angel, who is referenced later as the archangel. I think this is the mighty and powerful angel that Daniel is told has charge of his people, the nation Israel. Here, Daniel is told how care is going to occur in a real way, exactly how it's needed, like the means God chooses to provide for them in this time of trouble, when they're at their greatest moment of need, that he's going to actually send this particular angel who is caring for them, protecting them, and warring for them. This isn't a pretend symbol. I think we're talking about a very real angel. I think we forget this spiritual realm. And the means that God has at his disposal and what he can use, he promises this for Daniel and his people. And I think Jesus remembered this. He recognized this even at Jesus' moment when he was facing being arrested. And he was able to say in Matthew 26:53 to not defend himself and to remind his followers, look, do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? God has resources, and he has this particular resource he promises for his people, Michael, that God has made a commitment. His people are safe. He will protect his followers in a unique way, and he promises to care for them in a real way with a real angel. I believe this is Michael. And his care happens for real reasons. It happens because it's needed. You see here, we're told there's going to be this time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. Look, Daniel's been through troubled times, and God says there's going to be a harder time, a time of trouble. I think we're referencing that time of Jacob's trouble that we're told, Israel's trouble, this seventh week that according to Daniel 9, that there's going to be this king who rules, who conquers, and who will convince the nation to enter into a covenant. And it will seem good for that week for the first half, but this time of trouble will land and it will be a terrible tribulation, a terrible pain and suffering. This is why need will occur, because the nation of Israel will be turned on and they will become in desperate need. And that's when God provides his care, because they will really need it and they will turn to him and discover his care to be real. And his care entails real actions. He's committed to deliver his people. Daniel was told, at that time, your people shall be delivered. They will be delivered. And I think the endurance of the nation and God's care for his people is, yes, seen throughout history, and yes, expected through prophecy. But I think ultimately we see it fulfilled in the full deliverance of the people who are followers of God. And here in the context, we're looking at Israel. Those who turn and trust in God are going to find themselves delivered in the very end, ultimately through the resurrection and entering into the kingdom of God. This is a very real kind of deliverance that God provides for his people. And the people, we're told, the designation is a very specific kind of people, a real group of people that we're told are written in this book, the names in the book. You can see here that how real this is intended to be, that this care that God promises to provide is going to be a very tangible, actual, genuine kind of care and help to his people when they need it. Daniel's to expect it. It's a glimpse. Look, care will come. I know you can't see it now. You're in this kingdom. You're looking at these foreign rulers, and you're seeing visions of other foreign rulers who will be even worse. And I'm promising very real care will come. It will not come from the human realm, though. It will come from God himself. That's what we're to trust. And that kind of care is the care that we're promised. It's a glimpse into that. A very real care. A care that transcends this life. And it's that kind of a glimpse that helps us to endure in our hard moments. When we're feeling how daunting this life is, and we're looking at the world and wondering how it's going to go. We just prayed for our country, for the election. We pray for the world around us. But we recognize that God's a God of real care. And whatever does come, whatever challenges we're going to face, even the Bible predicts that there will be challenges, we can trust God will provide very real care when we need it, how we need it, because we need it, in the way that we need it. And we see that proof of God's care so tangibly and so actually in him coming as a man himself. We see Christ come in a very real way, not in a symbolic way. This is God come as a man, lived this life among us and died an actual death and then rose actually again from the grave, truly resurrected. This is a real hope that we have. It's not a fairy tale or a funny story or something that makes us feel good. This is the truth. And we trust in God's real care through the person of Jesus Christ, not only now, but forever. This is a glimpse into that care for God's people. But there's another glimpse given, and I think I'll call this the glimpse of clear closure. The glimpse of clear closure, that there is a reliability in God's judgment. He promises justice. He promises justice. And if you want to finish well, you need to keep the end in mind, even when it feels out of sight. Finish strong, keep the end in mind. There is a real care ahead. There's also clear closure ahead. Clear closure. Sometimes when you look at the injustice around you in your life or the world, and you think, well, when is this going to end? Is there any hope of this coming to a good end? Is there any way that evil is going to be shut down for good? Is there any hope that righteous endurance and perseverance is going to be rewarded? Or is this just a hamster wheel that just keeps going and going? And what Daniel is given here as he looks at these kingdoms coming and going, and he serves these foreign rulers, that look, there is clear closure ahead, that God will guarantee justice. That yes, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And this is what Daniel is told: many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But keep the end in mind, Daniel. God promises justice. There will be clear closure, real care and clear closure. You can see this future closure and look how just it will be. First, that it will happen. It's a clear event. It will happen in the end. We should anticipate this event of judgment, that many who sleep in the dust of the earth, these are people who have passed away, and now bodies, just like we're made from dust, they return to the dust, but our souls go to be with God. We're not in some kind of sleep state. He's using sleep as a sort of metaphor to describe their bodies are here in the earth, and there will be a resurrection event where these bodies will be raised, and then before the Lord, there will be a judgment, and God's justice will come. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, there's too much to work through in the rest of the Bible to try to understand the sequence and how these judgments occur, but we do see that there is at least one and possibly multiple resurrection events in which judgment takes place, where God's justice occurs for his people and for those who reject him. And there will be closure. And this closure is not only an event, it has a clear effect. We see that there's different ends. There's an effect of God's judgment that some will awake to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. God is just, and he is able to offer mercy and reward to those who trust in him, who are redeemed from their sins and then live by faith through faith by his grace for his glory, that there will be reward. But also for those who reject and rebel and continue to defy God, that there will be retribution. This is the judgment of God that we can trust, that we can expect, that we get a glimpse of. And sometimes we forget the kind of relief that the promise of that closure brings. Maybe some of us haven't suffered the kind of injustice that others have, but there's a kind of injustice that is so evil. There's a kind of grief that we experience that doesn't bring a closure in this life. Maybe there's certain people who have sinned against you in such ways that you can't follow up. You can't even find them. Or maybe they've passed away already and you don't feel this sense of closure. Certainly Daniel, in his age, he had been sinned against so many times by so many. And yet here, how is he going to get closure? He's given a glimpse. Look, there will be closure in the end. And maybe you're still waiting and you're thinking, is there any end? Is there any kind of closure? Look, get a glimpse. Look ahead. Keep the end in view. Maybe you don't see every step along the way, but there will be closure. Remember this. There will be clear closure to the glory of God, to the good of his people, and to the glory of his justice. We can trust in that. So the question is, well, what do we do with that? What do we do now? So we consider that. How do we live? And so third, I think there's a glimpse ahead that can help us to endure, to keep moving. Yes, there's a real care ahead. Yes, there's clear closure ahead. But also there is great honor ahead. Great honor. You see that in verse 3. Great honor. There's a dignity that we see in God's remnant as they live out a life of godliness that is to be celebrated. There's a dignity, there's a glory, there's a kind of honor that is ahead that we can pursue as a part of God's remnant if we're going to follow him through the midst of this persecution and the pain and the challenges. There's a kind of beauty and an honor and a dignity that lays ahead that we should keep in mind as we strive, that will help us to endure. Daniel's reminded of this great honor, this kind of dignity as he considers what's ahead, that this dignity is a beauty that we see showcased in what Daniel hears as wisdom. Wisdom. We see the future honor that God shows and how great it is. And we see who gets this honor and why. God honors wisdom because of its great impact. Its great impact or influence. That wisdom, true wisdom, the kind of wisdom that God's highlighting here is a wisdom in his remnant that has a great impact. You see that he says, those who are wise, that's who they are and what they do. We see these wise ones, they turn many to righteousness. And this is what wisdom does. It strives to understand the plan of God, the communication that he's given, the truth that he's telling us, the warning posts, and then the signposts, and then here's where we're to go, and then telling others who are going the wrong way, telling them, look, this is the way to God. Turn from your sin. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his promises. Trust in his word. Daniel was looking ahead. We now can see God come as a man, understanding. Trust in the provision of Jesus. This is the promise that he made. This is the way of salvation. By faith, we trust his grace. He's made a way to have life. Don't look to the things of the world. Don't cling to your sin. Turn to Jesus. And the way that we live that wisdom out in our lives, in our families, as a church family, in the world, we're striving to help people see the truth of God's word and the wonder of his way. And here's what wisdom, it looks like, is turning people to the path of following Jesus, to call them to follow in God's footsteps, to turn to him for forgiveness and transformation. This is the kind of wisdom that Daniel sought to live in. You see the impact that Daniel had in the kingdom in which he lived. There were others who were impacted by him, even the kings who were over him, influenced because of his faith in life. Daniel had a wonderful influence, and we can look back and see something beautiful about it. Such dignity, such glory. And Daniel is told, look, there is great honor ahead, not only for him, but for this time that's ahead that Daniel won't even enter into, that there will be people who have to endure hardship, people in the tribulation time, people from the kingdom of Israel who will suffer so egregiously, but in their wisdom, they will call people, trust God. Look what he's promised. Look how he's kept his promise. People in times of persecution who will call others, endure, keep going. Don't turn to sin. Don't run after the things of the world. Trust God. And what we're told here is that that's their impact. That's their influence. But we're also told that God gives great honor here in this wisdom through a great appreciation. A great appreciation, this beauty that he showcases. We're told that these individuals shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, like the stars forever and ever. There's a kind of beauty that God celebrates, that he wants to showcase. There's something resounding or resonating, something that's wondrous in seeing the effect of their wisdom upon others. That now that there's a greater sense of this glory. This is, I think, what Jesus looked forward to when he thought about this kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, he was looking ahead to the kingdom. And he said that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The righteous will shine like the sun. There's a kind of beauty in calling people to turn from the dirtiness of the world and the mess of our sin, and to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus, and to don new robes, robes of righteousness, made washed white in the blood of the Lamb. This is what Revelation talks about, and there's a great honor and beauty and glory there. A wonder, a wonder. Look, this is the honor that Daniel sees as ahead. That's it. It's worth it to continue on this mission. Look, God loves to see us have influence on the people around us. He's calling us to live out this mission. In fact, Jesus was the ultimate example of that. And then even as he completed his mission of dying on the cross and rising from the dead, he commissioned his followers and said, look, the mission isn't finished. You're to go into all the world and to make more disciples, make followers who will continue to follow me, who will turn from their sin and trust in me. This is what we're doing as a church family. This is the realm in which we live. We go out, we gather here to worship and then scatter to do exactly what Jesus said, impact the world for him. Families, yes, our neighbors, yes. So we impact in our workplace, yes. All of the conversations that rise that cause people to wonder what's going to happen, who's in charge. We're constantly on an agenda to strive to point people to the one who is in charge and following him. Turn to Jesus. We live lives that show, hopefully showcase the wisdom of God. And we trust as we get a glimpse, yes, there's real care ahead. Yes, there's clear closure ahead. And yes, there is great honor ahead. Honor in being a part of what God's done. Honor in not only entering the kingdom, but being able to bring people with us. What a gift. What an honor. This is a glimpse that Daniel is given. And there's also a glimpse into the future. And he's told not only of these three, but another sure order. There's a clarity in terms of God's arrangements for the future. There's a sure order that he has, a plan, a schedule, and everything will proceed according to plan. And he's going to illuminate or help us understand that order, how things will proceed, with a great kind of prudence, with a kind of discretion. That he unpacks it or unfolds it in a very particular way. The way that Jesus often said was, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's something profound about the order in which sequences or events will unfold. And God's giving us some very specific sequences here in this text. But he also does it in a very particular way. There's a sure order, but it's also told in a unique way. You know, we read through the Bible with our children, different books of the Bible, and one of the books that we hadn't read in our time together as devotion was Song of Solomon. And we were talking, which book should we read next? One of our kids says, well, you know, we haven't read Song of Solomon. The other kid, nah, there's no way we're going to read that. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And here's the thing about that. Song of Solomon is this book of wisdom, a poetry of the love of God, and we see it in relationship, but there's so many metaphors, and there's so much poetry that speaks in such a tasteful way about the gift of love. And it's in a way that as you continue to mature and grow, it impacts you and you understand, but as you're younger, you don't quite fully understand. You can appreciate there's something beautiful there. There's a kind of both a revealment and a concealment happening at the same time. This often happens with parents, where you're trying to speak in such a way that you're revealing something to your kids, but also concealing something else as you communicate as a couple. There's something very profound happening here. And I think that is often what happens when God speaks in prophecy, that there's something both revealed in a very precious way about the sure order in which things will unfold, but there's also something concealed. Something unique. And we see that in prophetic literature here and in Revelation. And yet this order is sure. There is a clarity to his arrangements that we can trust, and we need to keep the end in mind. In terms of this sure order, we can see how sure it is. First, it's a settled matter. This arrangement of God, it is not up for change. You see in verse 4 what Daniel's told, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." Shut up the words and seal the book. I think this is referencing a practice that was done at the time. As they would complete a document, it would be shut up and sealed to say, no more edits to this document. This thing is settled, and it can be referenced later on. Maybe there's a copy made, but it's shut up and sealed so that it is set. It won't be changed or adjusted. This is what is to be expected. And if you notice, as you look at prophetic literature later on, after the time of Jesus, one of his followers, John, received a vision there in Revelation, and he's given that prophecy, and he's told not to seal the book. There's a contrast there. As this is shut up and sealed, that can be referenced later in the future, with John, we recognize that it's a much more urgent and pressing matter. That this isn't something to be reserved for the future, that no, we're entering into that time and we're looking ahead very clearly. But this is a settled matter. The order in which God has arranged the sequence of history to unfold, it's not to be changed. It is a sure thing. And yet, like I mentioned, his order is shrouded. It is shrouded. This clarity, even though it exists, it's not easily ascertained. We don't arrive at it easily. That it does take some study and effort and investment. Daniel is told, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. There's a couple ways that this might be taken, but I think that until that time of the end, as that time of trouble comes, and as people experience that persecution, interest will continue to arise, and then people will run to and fro in terms of studying the book, maybe even specifically the prophecies of Daniel, and study and pick apart what's exactly going on in here, and they invest themselves and try to understand what is the meaning of these things, because they're able to see, look, we are right in this moment. I think that there's a sense in which it's shrouded, that they have to study and dig in, just as we study and dig in, and they're going to have to invest themselves. This is how the nature of prophecy works. It's shrouded in a sense. Even as it reveals, it also conceals. Just as Jesus told parables to reveal and conceal. And in Revelation, we're told, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We give ourselves to the study of God's book to try to understand it. But just because it doesn't always make sense to us on the first pass, doesn't mean it isn't clear in terms of its order and how it makes sense. But here's what Daniel is told. We see the shrouded nature of this, or what Daniel experiences in verse 5. He says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream." So now he's looking up. There he is at the riverside, and on both sides of the stream, there's two individuals. And then it seems one of these individuals speaks up in verse 6 and says to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. It's possible that he's upstream, but likely above the waters of the stream. This individual says, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" This isn't even Daniel asking a question. This is one of the individuals. So here, it's a bit of a mystery. This is what's shrouded here, and I look forward even to studying it more in the future myself. But I think as you consider some of these texts, you can think back to times when angels are involved in some of the mystery that's there. You can think back to when Abraham was visited by the Lord and some angels. There's a mystery there. What's exactly happening? You think of times when angels have intervened in the past, and then you think of times in the head. Times ahead, you think of Jesus when he had a unique moment going up with his disciples, and they went up on the mountain, and all of a sudden there was a glorious transfiguration. Here he was shining brightly, and then there were two individuals there with him, Moses and Elijah. And in this situation, they're talking about the coming of his kingdom, what he's about to accomplish and what's ahead. There's a unique time of individuals that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to land specifically and say who these are. I think honestly, more studies is necessary for me. I think that it's shrouded in some ways, and yet you see the beauty of what God's highlighting here, the inquiry, the desire, the longing. What is the order of these things? What is the order? How has God arranged the future to take place? And there is a specific way that he makes it clear. It's not just anyone's guess. I think he gives us a few specifics in terms of the order. A few specifics. And we're told here in verse 7, the man clothed in linen above the waters raised his right hand and left hand toward heaven. Often you'd swear by a right hand with oath, left hand. Likely we're just talking about an unshakable, clear guarantee. Swears by him who lives forever. Because he was asked how long, and this is what he says, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Time, times, and half a time. And I think as Pastor Rich referenced this in chapter 7, I think we're talking about time referencing that 1 year, times two more, and half a time. That's three and a half. I think that's what is being referenced here. Time, times, and half a time. I don't necessarily think it's sequences or periods. I think we're talking 3.5 years. And I think that corresponds to those 30-day months that would work their way out to 1260. I think that you see the simple reference to the lunar cycle there. You're talking about the 1260 that would be referenced in Revelation and the 3.5 that are referenced earlier when we talked about that 70th week, that these 7 years will be broken in half. That halfway point, that there will be a break of the covenant, and that those last 3.5 years will be that time of trouble and tribulation, the time when Israel will be persecuted and desperately run to God for help in the end. And what he's told, that time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people, that's that time of desperation, comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I think we're looking back here at what was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah when people looked on him whom they had pierced, and they look and see Jesus and recognize this was actually our real hope and help. This is the one to whom we look. In our moments of desperation, they call out for Jesus. That's when that end comes. There's a specific order, and I think that as you continue through Scripture, you work your way through that, and it bears its way out. And in fact, we're told a little bit more if you look down at verse 11. From the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. So as they're worshiping there, and I think right there in the middle of that 7 years, at that 3.5 year period point, that little horn who we believe is the Antichrist will turn on the covenant, will take away the burnt offering, and then set up an abomination and himself as worship, and that in that sequence, there's that 3.5 years. But even more specifically, he says, there shall be 1,290 days, which if you're doing the math, you see 30 more days. There's an extra lunar cycle, as it were, an extra 30 days. So it's even more specific. And not only that, but he says, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. So another 45 days. So you're looking at a few specific times, and it's very unclear to a lot of people what the specific number of these days means. I think we're talking about specific days, and I think that they're referenced. Oh, thank you. I think they're referenced in general in Revelation, and I think that the people who experience that time are going to be studying Daniel and then trying to understand, and then they're going to be able to work out, look, this is the time that actually this thing will come to an end. As you get closer to your destination, you want to get more specific. You know, when you're driving in the car and say, how long? How much more do we have? Kids are asking, how much more? You know, about an hour. How many minutes? You want to get more specific. And I think that the people at the time, because of how troubled it will be, they will need even more specific time. And I think that the specific nature likely could be providing for what is needed to set up the kingdom that is coming. There's a reference to what happens at the end of battles and some of the cleanup effort that's required and then bringing the judgment. And so it's very possible that those would be the things that are being referenced there in those specific days. There's plenty more that I'm sure many could study, But I think the idea here is that God's order is sure and it's specific. And in a sense, it's solidifying because it will confirm even more the path that people are on. This short order, it's not something that can be manipulated or changed. And in fact, it will just reveal who people are and the path they're actually on. Now, and I think that's what you see there in verse 9, that Daniel says in verse 8, I heard, but I didn't understand. And I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? What's the fallout of all of this? And I think if you're like me, you probably appreciate that he says that. It's nice to hear Daniel say, I don't know what you're talking about. This is kind of confusing. And I think that's a comfort to us to see, yes, this is hard to understand, even though it is clear in the order. And what is this going to be like? And Daniel is told, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. So they're going to need to study and look and understand this. You're talking about some details of these mountain peaks, several valleys and mountains away. Once the people get there, they'll need it. They'll know. For you, trust that. But listen, know this, verse 10, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. It will just confirm or solidify as people rebel against God and continue in wickedness in that time. Seeing these specifics, it won't change them. It will only confirm the hardness of their heart, just as hearing the gospel hardens the hearts of those who reject God. And they'll experience it and then reject it and continue on in their wickedness as those who God is calling to himself as they hear that God's graciously opening their eyes and awakening them, and that those who are wise and who God opens their hearts to understand, who seek and strive by faith, that they actually will be continued to be transformed and become themselves white and refined. They will commit themselves to God even further through the persecution. Daniel is told, look, this is what's going to happen. More people will get more wicked, and those who follow God will continue to get more purified. This is what persecution does. Daniel is told, look, trust God in the order. It is very sure and clear. It will continue on. We see Jesus coming, and people were very interested in these things. They were asking, and you look at Jesus in Matthew 24, you can see him explaining the end, what the time to come and how terrible this time of trouble will be. And he references this particular passage in Daniel because they see, well, this was a meaningful event looking forward to Israel's future kingdom. And Jesus says, when you see this abomination, referencing that it's a future time, because yes, there are moments where you, just like labor pains, where you start to experience and think, oh, this is it. The baby's coming now. This is exactly what we've been waiting for. And yet, nope, that wasn't exactly it. There's more to come. There's more to come. And in history, there's been times where things have seemed very similar to this. The one that Pastor Rich worked his way through was Antiochus Epiphanes. This was one that they saw, and wow, this seems a lot like it. But Jesus said, no, look, it's still future. When you see this happen, you should know that this time will come, a time like unlike any other. And people wanted to know, what about this kingdom? What's in it for Israel? At the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, they were wondering, well, hey, what's ahead? What's this prophecy about Elijah and the coming of the kingdom? And Jesus, he reminded them of what the scriptures prophesied. There was something that needed to be accomplished, his death and resurrection. And then they said, hey, is it now time to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says, not for you to know times and seasons, reminds us very much of what was told Daniel. Look, there's something to do before any of that happens. And in fact, you're going to be clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit will come and will help you to proclaim the gospel and tell to all the nations. This is where we are. This is what we do. But the order is clear. There is a return that is prophesied and will come that we're expecting. Jesus ascended and he will return one day, and we eagerly await that day. And we await it because we know what will come in the end. As we've been given these glimpses into the future of what's to come to help us endure. Look, we can't see every step along the way. The future is not perfectly in sight, but we can keep it in view. We know what we're headed toward. This last glimpse is one of true favor. True favor. Look what's ahead. True favor. This is the security of God's fulfillment. He guarantees fulfillment of his promises and allotments to his people. There's favor ahead. that you are a part of this kingdom, Daniel. That you can rest knowing that this is a sure thing. God's favor is ahead for his people. These are the blessings that we can claim as we follow God, trusting in Jesus. You can look at the favor that God has that empowers patience in us now. That we can wait patiently. This is what Daniel is told, verse 13. Go your way till the end. Look, patiently wait. You have to finish your particular race. Daniel had some years to work out. He wasn't going to bring in the kingdom by himself. There were many, many things that needed to happen that he would never be able to understand fully until a future time. But he had what he had to do day by day. Daniel, be faithful day by day. God's favor is with you. You can trust him. You can just be faithful one day at a time and be patient. You feel all these things. It's so epic, the future, but you can't see every step. Trust him today. What a word we need to have patience in our own lives as we live in this kingdom that we don't experience the fullness of Jesus' rule. We see people and evil and injustice and challenges and what we're doing feels so mundane. How is this contributing? No, live in wisdom one day at a time. Be patient. This is how we're to live. God's favor ahead, that glimpse of that favor empowers us to be patient and to have hope. To hope, because this is what he told. You shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. But Daniel, you're going to come to rest. You're not going to live long enough to see all of this come to fruition now. Just like all of the people in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, who died knowing, okay, I'm not going to be able to make it to the finish line in this body, but I will be there in the end. And Daniel's feeling his body fail. He's told and recognizes, look, yes, I'm going to have to rest and sleep the sleep of death, this dust of my body, but there will be a resurrection. God's favor is there with me in the end. And in fact, there's a place and a point and a kingdom. I can't see every step along the way. I don't know exactly how it's going to be that I'm going to get there, but I know I'll be there when it matters. This is the favor that Daniel is given a glimpse of that helps him to endure to the end, to finish well, and to run through the tape of his life. For each of us, we're going to have challenges. We're going to face something that's daunting. And we're not going to be able to see every detail and every solution to all the daunting challenges that are ahead of us in our lives and throughout the future. But we don't need to have the end fully in sight if we keep it fully in mind. We can trust the God of the end. We can trust in Jesus who ran his race perfectly and who set aside the shame, who endured to the point of death. He endured on the cross, rose from the grave, and all the witnesses of who lived by faith and even died by faith looking forward to that resurrection, they testify and say, it's worth it. Jesus rules. It is his kingdom. It will come. And so it's to us to be faithful in our time, day by day, in simple ways. And sometimes when you get an invitation, you get a save the date, and here's the specific date, and we know what to do, and we make plans. Sometimes you just get a coming soon, coming soon. And yes, we have some details here. We don't know all the things of the end, just as Daniel. We can't see every step along the way, but we do have a very clear promise from our Lord, coming soon. And in fact, that's how the scriptures end in the prophecy, looking forward to the come of Jesus. And we pray just as we pray today as a church family, doing exactly what they did as the earlier followers of Jesus. We pray your kingdom come. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you do rule. You are in charge. We thank you that your kingdom will come. It is guaranteed. And we pray for it even now. We pray for your name to be hallowed in our lives, for the glory of Jesus to shine brightly. And we pray that you'd help us as a church to run our race faithfully and endure. There are daunting things ahead of us, some near, some far, some together as a church family and perhaps as a nation, but some just personally. Daunting things that might be ahead of us even today or this week. Lord, I ask that you'd help us, even though we can't see all the future and every step, but we know where it does end, and help us to keep that in mind. so that we would run this race with endurance for your glory. Help us to sing and give hope to each other even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.